Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them first to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. It's found on page 1283 in the Pew Bibles, the Bibles that are there in the racks. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. And we'll also read from Matthew, and it's from Matthew that our text is taken. Hebrews 10. Beginning at verse 19, people of God, hear now the very words of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us turn to Matthew then, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1030, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We'll begin at verse 1, but our focus will be on verses 5 through 8 and 14 through 15. That is Jesus' teaching here on prayer. Matthew 6, verse 1 and following. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. But truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, what do you do when you're in trouble? We pray, don't we? That's what God tells us to do in James 5, verse 13. It's the response of many people to distress, suffering, prayer. But not only in our suffering, but also throughout the day. Hopefully regularly throughout the day, Christians pray. And prayer, what looks like prayer, it's not limited to Christians. If you ask followers of other religions, they will often tell you that they pray. Well, what separates Christian prayer, though, from prayer that happens by unbelievers? Well, Jesus teaches us about Christian prayer. He teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. We come to that this morning. He teaches us to pray as unto the Lord, not men. Pray as unto the Lord, not man. And first, we want to consider from verses 5 and 6 that this is secret prayer, secret prayer. These verses, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Christian prayer is secret prayer. Christian prayer is praying from one who is in the presence of God, not man. That's not our focus. But hypocrites are those who give a show. Remember, we were introduced to the hypocrites last time with the giving of alms, giving to the needy. Hypocrites are those who do it for the presence of man in their praise. They might use fine-sounding sentences. They might use right-sounding speech. And in fact, maybe what they say is good, is true. But it's all an appearance. Their words are intended for the ears of men, not for God. But Christian prayer comes from those who desire to talk to God, not man. Hypocrites, they pray for earthly effect. Christian prayer is that where we seek to enter into the holy place of God Himself, where God dwells. We read of that even from Hebrews. We have been given access there. Christian prayer comes from one who is drawn near to God, not man. Well, if someone is going to pray, why would they be a hypocrite? Why would they play that part? What value is there in having men see you pray? Because when you pray, it seems like you're a pious person, a spiritual person. You might not have wealth. You might not have fame. You might not have earthly power. But boy, that guy, that lady, they seem spiritual. Maybe they can answer my questions about God and religion because obviously they pray so much. They pray a lot more than I do. Listen to those prayers. Maybe it seems like in a matter of religion, then men and women, they should consult you. Because your prayer life before man indicates, well, there's got to be an authority on it. It appears such were the Pharisees. Certainly we know the Pharisees, they were closed out from the political life of the Jews. They refused to have close dealings with the political rulers, the Romans. They didn't want to work with the Gentiles in commerce because they thought the Gentiles, that would make them ceremonially unclean. So it seemed they were closed out from political. They were often closed out from different areas of commerce. But they had the area of religion. Fame, power in the political realm, those come through sword, through money, but they could wield something else. Supposed spiritual power, authority, public prayer. Look at me. I may not be like Herod. I may not be like the Sadducees, those political ones, but I have access to God. Listen to me. Now, the unbelieving heart will always seek success for itself. If it can't achieve it by way of political power, well, maybe it will seek it by way of money. If it can't do it there, maybe it will go religious, some other means. We need to examine our hearts. Is there a desire to be seen by men? Is there a desire for success and applause by men in the area of spirituality? It's what the hypocrites would do, why they would pray. And that's not Christian prayer. Hypocrites desire something different than why God invited us to pray, commanded us to pray. They look for the approval, the respect of man. They want to be seen by men. But God didn't institute prayer so that others could gauge your spirituality and my spirituality. He would have us pray to talk with Him, to praise Him, to present our petitions, our requests, our confession, our thanksgiving to Him. It doesn't matter if any other human hears you. What matters is if God hears you. God answers. As Jesus said, verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The hypocrite misuses prayer, twisting His God-given purpose into a tool for their own self-advancement in the eyes of men. Well, very well. That's why someone's using prayer, why they utter words. Jesus said they have their reward. They have it. They have it in full according to man and the status man accords to men who are themselves deceived and spiritually blind, who are self-absorbed, unwilling to hear and listen to God, submit to His leading. Others will follow that type of leadership. The blind leading the blind, as Jesus said elsewhere. Now with politics, with wealth, you know, someone is not always successful, are they? They can't always achieve the goals of success they want. Many competitors, very few, win out politics and money. But not so here. They do have their reward. They have the praise of men. They've been seen by men. Jesus said they have received their reward. They have the reputation of being religious. But that's hollow. It's a worthless reward. It's as short-lasting as the short attention span of the men and women whom they impress. Let not be said of us, brothers and sisters. God desires secret prayer. Prayer offered up to Him as the one who sees the heart, who knows all our situation, who hears you. Now, Jesus uses this example, this teaching of absolute secrecy, going into your room and shutting the door to teach the proper heart condition in prayer. You seek God alone. God doesn't command that you get out a prayer mat and five times a day, regardless of where you are, you pray. God doesn't give those types of commands as some religions teach. But He directs you to pray to Him. To Him in secret. Don't be seen by men. Now, children, your parents train you in prayer, don't they? Fold your hands, close your eyes. That's good. Now, often they do that to keep you from being distracted by others. There are a lot of distractions out there, aren't there? But don't forget, don't just not be distracted, but don't be a distraction to others. Don't be like the hypocrites who would distract people in the synagogue. Someone who really wants to pray before God in the synagogue or be there for teaching. Suddenly there's this hypocrite over there who's standing and praying out loud. It's a distraction, isn't it? They're keeping someone else from focusing on God. So we don't want to be distracted. We don't want to be a distraction. And that's what part of what Jesus is getting at with private prayer. Focus on talking to God. Well, and the devil in our own flesh would seek to tempt ministers, elders, deacons, parents, teachers, Bible study leaders, all those who pray publicly, tempt to please men, to impress men with our prayers rather than to pray to God. Resist that temptation. It's a subtle temptation. It comes out in different ways. One way, perhaps, is that we think, some might think that spontaneous prayer is the best type of prayer, that it demonstrates the sincerity of the prayer. People make a judgment of that person, how spiritual and sincere he or she appears based on how well they can, it sounds to them, pray from the heart. Maybe you've heard someone exalt spontaneous prayers, prayers made up on the spot. Well, that's not wrong, certainly not, to pray on the spot, to pray spontaneously, the overflow. Be careful that as we use spontaneous prayers, we don't do it for the show of men or women. But it comes from a heart that is seeking to talk with God and not talk before men. And this is one value of written prayers or prepared prayers, because the types of prayers with those, the focus is not on the spirituality of the one praying the words, because everyone knows he didn't come up with those words. They didn't arise at the moment. They were written out before the event. Now, some people look down on prepared prayers, written prayers. And those types of prayers can be abused, certainly. But one thing they do eliminate is showing off of one's own spirituality before others. Written prayers are good. They're beneficial. The prayer Jesus Himself gave has been written down. It's good to pray that prayer. In fact, in the back of our Psalter hymnal, depending on which edition we have, there are prayers in there, prepared by men, not by the Son of God, but valuable prayers to be used in private and in public. Now, some who hear Jesus' instruction might think he's forbidding public prayer at all. Well, but we know Jesus prayed in public. We know also the early church prayed in public. Prayer meetings, those aren't wrong in and of themselves. It's why. For whom are you praying? Man's notice? Or that God would hear? When someone prays to be noticed by men, that's a hypocrite. They're giving a show of coming before God, but really it's for man. God rewards those who pray in secret. What is that reward? Well, it's varied. God hears and answers. He changes our hearts. He changes our attitudes. We are actually in the presence of God, talking with him. What a blessing. God abundantly rewards. Such is the blessedness of true Christian prayer. Prayer offered from the heart. Prayer offered in secret. That there's more than secret prayer that Jesus teaches about here. He also teaches simple prayer. Simple prayer, verses 7 and 8. Here again, these verses. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Christian prayer is praying as though we are in the presence of God, because we are in the presence of God, the true God. Gentiles, pagans, they pray to false gods, gods that aren't really there. Children, that's what Gentiles do. They believe in not the true God, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jehovah, but other idol gods. Think back in the Old Testament. Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Remember how those prophets kept calling out throughout the day to their God, Baal, to hear them? And cry out all day. There's no answer. There never will be. I think, children, if you were to talk to a cell phone that's powered down and ask it to do something, ask it to make a phone call, do you think anything would happen? Of course not. The powered off phone, it can't hear, it can't speak. It can't act. It's useless. Well, those are the prayers of the Gentiles. They're offered up to no one. They don't ascend to the true God. Oh, the prayers might be fine sounding. They might go on for 10 minutes, even an hour. But it gets no higher than their heads. Gentiles might think they're praying to real gods. They might be sincere in their error. But their prayers have no real destination. Trying to send a letter to an address that doesn't exist, or trying to send a text message to a disconnected number. There's no place for it to go. So, of course, the Gentiles receive no true answer. They might come up with reasons then. Well, why wasn't my prayer answered? Maybe I have to convince God, my God, of the commitment I have. And maybe I can convince him by saying a lot of words or doing every, you know, five times a day on my prayer mat. Maybe I have to badger my God for an answer. Like Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's relieving himself. Come on. Well, maybe the Gentile likes sending an email or a text through. Well, maybe this time he'll respond to me when it goes off to nowhere. It's all just babbling. And that's what Jesus commands us to avoid. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. True saints pray to the true God. As we read in Hebrews, we have entered the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Our faith directs us there. We know Christ has cleansed us. We know the Son of God is in heaven presenting our petitions to the Lord. A new and living way has been opened for us through the curtain that is Christ's body. It's not a myth. That's not imagination. That's not mere religion. It's reality. It's true. Your prayers are heard, believer. Prayers of the Gentiles are not heard. True saints pray to the Father in heaven, who doesn't need to be badgered, who doesn't need to be convinced of our sonship. And this is where right doctrine really helps our prayer life. The Son of God has come. by his suffering, his death on the cross, his resurrection, he has reconciled us to God. You are God's children. He is your Father, as Jesus brings out again here. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you and intercedes for you with groans that words can't express. Believe that. Believe that God forgives you. He is your Father because of Christ. Your prayers ascend to your Father in heaven. And he's working to meet all your needs, even before they have come up, before we know about them. Children, before you were even born. So don't let your prayers be babbling like the Gentiles. I think maybe of a young child, maybe a toddler just learning to talk or learns to talk and continually repeats the request to his parents. Because he doesn't understand that his parents already know what's best for him, for her. And they heard him the first time. And as the child matures and becomes aware of the parents' wisdom and generosity, their love, the child comes more and more to realize that trust. And he doesn't babble. He simply presents them. Now, young people, this is good for you to put into practice. If you ask your dad or your mom repeatedly, again and again and again, dad, 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 mom, 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 for something, well, what are you doing? Well, in one sense, you're showing a lack of trust, right? There are some other aspects to it, too, but one sliver of that, you're showing a lack of trust. You don't believe, now you wouldn't put it this way, but in the asking again and again and again, the badgering, that they won't really consider your request unless you're the squeaky wheel and you keep badgering them. You have to bring it to pass. Or stereotype of a wife nagging her husband. Nagging, amongst other things, reveals a distrust. Will your husband hear your request and consider it? Will he listen? Does he love? Well, parents and husbands, don't give cause to your children and your wife to doubt your love, to nag, to badger. Don't plant that seed of doubt in their minds and hearts concerning your love and concern for them. When they make a request, take it seriously. When they want to talk about something, take it seriously. Consider it. Communicate with them. Don't ignore them. Our Father in heaven doesn't do that. See, our theology should affect our practice. And we should mirror our Father in heaven as we are fathers, as we are husbands, as we are parents. God considers our needs. We don't have to multiply words and badger him. He listens. Because God is our Father through Jesus. Our prayers are to be simple, not repetitive, not doubting that God hears us for the sake of Christ. Trust Jesus' work for you. Trust that God is your Father and hears you because of Jesus. And pray simply to him. Now we're going to take a moment and apply this to singing. Singing is a form of praying. The songs we have in our Psalter hymnal, they're wonderful songs. But some songs out there, you've noticed, they're very repetitive. That is, they repeat, they repeat, they repeat. We're not talking about having a refrain after a stanza, but we're talking about lots of repetition. Well, what good is that? God doesn't need the repetition. Let's apply this. What Jesus teaches here, apply it to singing. Now, it seems that we can be stirred up with a lot of repeating. Yes, that happens. But that's not the purpose of singing. Oh, singing is very emotional. Yes. But the goal of singing songs to God isn't to lead us to some higher emotional or frenzied state. That's pagan worship. That's Gentile worship. That fits with how Gentiles pray, with their theology. Heaping up empty phrases. Christian prayer, Christian singing, it's different than what the Gentiles do. You see, our theology affects our songbook, our practice. After giving the command to pray simply to God, unlike how the Gentiles pray, Jesus then gives what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, we consider this inspired prayer as we go through the teaching of Scripture summarized in the Catechism. And Lord willing, a few weeks, months, we'll come to that in our evening series. So we won't cover it now. But we just want to note, look at the simplicity and majesty of this prayer. Here's a prayer the Christian ought to pray himself, herself, as well as use for the structure for our other prayers. But even just repeating the words of this prayer, it's no guarantee for successful prayer. It's not as though we can, okay, Jesus said, go into my inner room, I closed my door, I prayed this prayer, God, you must answer me. Prayer is not something that can be forced, that's a tool to coerce God. It must come from a heart that's changed by God, a heart that's sincerely devoted to Him. And that's what we move to in our third point, sincere prayer. So secret prayer, simple prayer, sincere prayer. Verses 14 and 15. Christian prayer is prayer from one who is by grace in the presence of the righteous and holy God. It's prayer by one who draws near to God with a true heart, as we read in Hebrews, in full assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience by the shed blood of Jesus. Now, maybe you wonder, though, what Jesus is teaching here. Let's take a look at it. He said again, verse 14 and 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is clear. You and I sin against God. We must never diminish that we sin against God. But this also is clear. Other humans sin against us, against you, against me. And we must not diminish others' sins in that way or trespasses. Jesus doesn't brush them under the carpet, does he? As before, he calls sin, sin, trespass, trespass. Sins that must be forgiven. Sins that, unless they are forgiven, call down upon the sinner the just wrath of the righteous God. So the question comes, what are you and I going to do about these sins? Are you going to let them fester? Are you going to let them go unresolved? Will you allow these fractures to exist and separate? Well, those aren't the right solution. Here is the solution. Confess your sins to God and ask forgiveness. True confession admits the trespass. Doesn't excuse it. It's forthright. It's sincere in acknowledging wrong. False confession says, well, I'm sorry, but you. Well, I know I did this wrong, but you, but he, but she, but this. The false confession makes excuses. False confession blames ultimately someone else or something else. True confession says before the Lord, I am guilty. I have broken your commandments. I'm sorry, Lord. I have no excuses. I stand condemned. Will you forgive me? True confession comes from a heart that's broken, a heart that's sincere in stating the sin, the trespass, desires, thoughts, words, actions. And when you and I, as we're brokenhearted before God, we're forgiving of others. Why? Because we realize God forgives our sins. I have to forgive. Regardless of what that sin is, no matter how cold or how cruel or how violent or how senseless, your sins, my sins against the Most High God, they're more cold, they're more cruel, they're in one sense more violent, more senseless. But God forgives me, He forgives you. We've received forgiveness from God. We have to forgive. We will extend that. What does it look like to forgive others? Well, it means you'll talk with them. It means you're willing to work with them. It means you no longer avoid them. It means you seek their good instead of their harm. Now, in the case of abuse, there might be guardrails put up and protections. We're not talking about abuse now in those situations. We're talking about most of everyday life. What does it look like to not forgive someone? It's when you talk ill of them to others. It's when you refuse to pray for them. It's when you don't show kindness to them. It's when you justify your actions and attitudes toward them by saying, well, he did that to me. Oftentimes it might take someone else to point out, to to really detect when we haven't forgiven someone. Because they see our anger, they see our bitterness, they see our attitude, our speech, and they say, that's where it's nice to have a wonderful relationship with your spouse or with someone else, where you can have that openness and say, I see this here. What's going on? We need to repent when we're unforgiving. When your heart seeks forgiveness for your own trespasses, but it's unwilling to extend forgiveness to others. If you do not forgive others their sins, you're not sincerely asking God to forgive yours. Not really. If someone does that, they're trying to present to God something of their own righteousness. They're making a false confession. They're putting their trust in their own goodness. But we need to abandon our own righteousness. We need to abandon the mindset of getting something from God because of who we are or what we do. Humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, have mercy. Help me forgive the sins of others. For those who truly confess their sins to God, trusting in Christ's sacrifice on the cross that covers all our sin, it's been paid in full, you have forgiveness. Forgiveness of all your sin. Christ suffered, died, and rose again to pay for sin completely. The basis of God forgiving us is not when we forgive others. You can't merit God's forgiveness by your forgiving others. God's forgiveness comes to those who truly, genuinely trust in Christ. And such a one will also forgive those who sin against him, against her. Congregation, what's in your mind? What's in your memory? What's in your heart that someone's done against you? Forgive. If you can't, if it continues to eat away, if it continues to affect your thought life, your prayer life, your actions, your words, your life, then come to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Give me the grace to forgive. I'm struggling here, Lord. I know I shouldn't. It's wrong. Help me. Help me realize how much you forgive me. Ask the elders, your district elder of this church, to pray for you, that God would give you the grace to forgive. Listen to the gospel message of Jesus. This true confession to God and true forgiveness of others, it doesn't come from ourselves. It only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit changing our hearts so that we are sorry for our sins. So that we seek righteousness in Christ alone. So that we extend forgiveness to others. Salvation isn't the work of man. It's the work of the sovereign God in the world around us through Christ and then applied to us. Changing our hearts. So we're sorry for our sin. We trust Him. We begin to love our neighbor. That bears the fruit of forgiving others. So sincere prayer. Prayer coming from a heart changed by God Himself. Changed to seek out God. Changed to extend grace to those who have sinned against us. That's the only type of prayer God hears. That's true Christian prayer. It's not the prayer of the Gentiles. The prayer of the Gentiles who could leave their temple and go right out again, hurting their neighbor. This is the type of prayer God hears. Secret prayer. It's simple prayer. It's sincere prayer. By God's grace, let us offer up to God prayer. Prayer that's pleasing to Him rather than prayer that's offered up to be heard by men. And as you pray to the Lord, you will be blessed. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you and bring glory to His name. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us how to pray, for showing us not what's natural to fallen man, that's not prayer, but to come in secret to you, to simply present our requests and praise to you, to do it sincerely. Lord, work in our hearts that we would pray rightly, always to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.